Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity together. We thank you for the freedom to be able to come here. We know that that freedom came at a heavy, heavy cost. Many have died so that we could walk free to a certain extent in this country. And we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that it would keep us reminded of the cost of ultimate freedom, which was your life, your blood shed on the cross. Father, we come here to open your word, to sing praises, to worship you, to turn our hearts towards you. And I pray now, as we do open your word, that as we look intently at it, we would be able to see the truth about you, the truth about ourselves, the truth about sin and hope and eternity. Truth about freedom. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we're here to be able to lift up your name, be able to draw close to you. We might walk more closely, more obedient to you day by day. But it's your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. If you will, open your Bibles. We're going to be looking at James. Ultimately, we're going to be in a couple other places, but whole idea of free. Free to do what? Well, as of Tuesday, we'll be 247 years old. Y'all remember back when we hit our 200-year birthday? I was still around then. I was back then, yeah. And now here we are at 247 years old. Some people count all the way back to when the pilgrims landed. If you did that, we'd be about 403 years old. But we have this moment, and every nation has their kind of their independence, their celebration or whatever, but in ours it means a lot to us because we're kind of, that's our theme, freedom in America. And yet, when you stop to think about it, what does it mean to be free? When you look at the Word of God, it tells us this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So here is a statement, God saying that you were dead, you weren't free, you were dead. Now you've been set free, but we have to understand the condition that we were in when this began. And when somebody's dead, they don't need rehabilitation, they don't need some kind of encouragement. You see a dead bird laying on the side of the road, you can pick it up and throw it in the air, but it's not going to fly, okay? It doesn't need a boost. It doesn't need therapy. It needs life. I have had people say, and it's awkward, I don't correct them, but I've done, my goodness, 1,000 funerals, and this has happened more than once, but I'm standing there next to a family, and this woman's looking at her husband she'd spent her life with, and she started talking about what he needs. Well, he needed more blush. They should have put more blush on. They should have put this. And this is not, they didn't. He needed to be straightened up. And the whole time, I didn't say it, but I thought, no, he doesn't. He needs life. That's the, you know, you're not going to be able to change anything. This is just window dressing, all the other stuff you're doing. Do you understand that when we try to approach a world to say, you know what, we've got the answer and we need a different politics. We need a different health care. We need a different education system. We need a different approach to things in our society. We need a different tolerance for things. None of that is all window dressing. What we need is life. It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, following the course of this world. But down in verse 4, it says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I love that. We don't need a new approach to music. We don't need a new approach to life or business or politics. We need life. We need Christ in our hearts and lives. That's going to make the difference. You realize right now you can get on Amazon and you can search for self-help books. Self-esteem books, and it'll search. There's over 10,000 self-help books, and not a one of those books are telling you about what real life is. We're dead people walking, and somebody's walking through this, you know, the, what do they call it, the green mile there on death row where everybody is, and he's walking around telling all the inmates on death row what you need to do to have a better life. You guys, you know, if you do this, or maybe you could take more time out in the yard, or you could, they're on death row, in a very short time they're going to be dead. All of us, it doesn't matter if you're going to live 20 years or 120 years, at one point we're going to die, and this short, tiny little life we have is over, and what we have done in this life is going to matter if we've accepted Jesus Christ, surrendered to him, and been saved by grace, not of our own works. Then we will step into eternity and be free forever. If not, then we face a life in hell forever and all of that torment and that prison. So the challenge for us is, here we are, we love this trademark that we are a free nation. And yet, are we truly a free nation? I would submit that we're not. We love it. We like free everything. Free food. We like free style. We like freelance. We like free of debt, you know, sugar-free, debt-free, everything free. We love free stuff. When it's free, people are like, sign me up. I want that. And yet we live in a world that's still enslaved, and they call themselves free. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm there and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It would be crazy, wouldn't it, if you lived in a mansion and you had all of the privileges of some kind of a mansion, lived there, and your dad was the king or something, and you lived as a pauper out on the street. That's what he's saying to us. He says, if you're free in Christ, and you're still living in the world, and you're bound up, and all of that, you're enslaved to the sin of that world, why are you doing that when you've already been set free in Christ? Live free. What he's saying. We live in a country that totes freedom, freedom of speech, and yet all of a sudden that freedom of speech is turned into abuse and obscenities and lies. We live in a country that says that we kind of wave this freedom of life and freedom of lifestyle, and yet it ends up in completely destroyed family structure, marriages, and self-centered destructive immorality. We live in a country that says we're free, and yet they use that same freedom over the last 50 years to have murdered 63 million babies in the womb. There's a change in the twist on what people call free. Sometimes we need to come back. James chapter 1, and we're going to camp out here for a little bit. See, saying free and being free are two different things. Take a look at James chapter 1. We're going to drop down to verse 25 and look at this. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the Word of God, that's the Bible, the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and perseveres. Now, nobody, when you're given rules and laws and regulations, nobody sees those automatically as freedom. Oh, I'm so glad. I was waiting for my freedom to come, and now you've given me all my rules and regulations. I feel free now. And yet we know that's true. We know that through laws and regulations, freedom comes. Every day, when we get out of here today, you're all going to go get in your cars and you're going to drive, and you can do that safely and successfully because there are tons of laws and rules. And I already told you about Sadie and Graham and me rolling through a stop sign, and I'm not done that. I'm abiding by the rules. And I had the kids in the car, and I pulled up to a stop sign. I came to a complete stop and went through, and Sadie goes, oh, Papa, I was wanting you to go through that so the policeman could stop you again because I lost my sticker and I need a new sticker. I'm thinking, look, girl, I'm not you got this twisted view of life, okay? We have laws. Can you imagine if they said, you know what, we're sorry, America, we're sorry for restricting the way that you can move about. From now on, there are no traffic laws. There's no restrictions, there's no guidelines. Drive as fast as you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, doesn't really matter. It would be absolute chaos. The only freedom that comes is when those laws and regulations and rules are in place so that we know how then to manage life. When somebody says, I want freedom, and I don't want anybody telling me anything, and yet we say, okay, fine, then that goes for everybody, and that means your door is open, your property, I'm free to come in and go in and out of your house anytime I want or take anything I want because you said everything's free and everything should be free. See, we never really mean that kind of freedom. We just mean it in a selfish way. I want to be able to do whatever I want, regardless of anybody else, regardless of what everybody else is saying. So here it comes back, and he says, when you look at the Word of God, now the challenge here is, take the Ten Commandments. When the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, he gave those to the Israelites, his people. We understand that. The Ten Commandments are not for the world. The Ten Commandments are not for somebody who's lost. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. I think those apply to everybody. No, they don't. Why? God doesn't expect a lost world who doesn't even agree that he exists, that they would ever surrender themselves to the commands of God. That's why there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, he says this, if my people, not the world, not the lost, not those who believe that don't even exist, but if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, in other words, begin to live in the way in which I've guided them, in the way in which I've directed them to live, within those rules and boundaries. Then notice what he says. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Wow. It's not the world, it's you and I. It's believers that he's speaking to here. God gives this word to us. Now the thing about this word that applies to the world is one aspect of this. The only aspect of this Bible that applies to the world is that the part about salvation. Until they come to Christ, why would they ever submit or surrender to this? There would be blessing, don't get me wrong. If somebody's a non-believer and they don't even think God exists, but they take biblical commands and they begin to apply them to their lives, their life will be blessed because they're following God's rules and rights. It won't make them in heaven, but they'll have an easier, more blessed life in this world. But it won't get them to heaven by simply obeying all the rules, not without salvation which comes by grace through faith. Drop down to James chapter 1, verse 22 again. Back up to 22, But be doers, and this is the whole point here this morning. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The idea about here deceiving is important because, see, some people believe that as long as they show up, they don't have to do anything, they just show up, that somehow there's a blessing. I guess they believe that whole thing about participation award. I just want to show up and get my participation award. That's not biblical, okay? Showing up doesn't really impress God. Showing up doesn't. And it's also knowing doesn't impress God. Even the demons know that Jesus is who he is and they tremble. So showing up or knowing what's true, you understand that? It's only when we then follow those laws, when we follow God's commands, when I answer that call, when I surrender myself to being obedient to what he's called me to do, that's when the blessing comes. And I think that's the challenge, isn't it? When he says, be doers of word and not hearers only. The challenge is that even possible? Take a look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man. Now, here is a word picture for us. It's an illustration, okay? That all of a sudden now we're going to have this understanding of what this is. And for years, I misunderstood this whole analogy here, this illustration. For years, I understood it to be, because it goes on to say, for a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. So I had this picture in my mind. This was a weird, strange story that didn't make, analogy didn't mean a lot. And it was a picture of some guy who looked at himself in the mirror and said, okay, that's it. I see myself, there's Randy. And then I walk away and I have no idea what I look like. And if I saw a picture of myself, you know, I'd go, I don't know who that is. If I walk by another mirror, I go, whoa, who's that? You know, and that's kind of how you don't know who you are. That's not the analogy. Let's take a look at it. When he says, is the man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. What he's saying here is, let me explain it like this. If you were to stand on a morning and getting yourself ready, and men, if you were shaving and you nick yourself and you take some tissue and you stick it on there so that you stop the bleeding, okay? And then you don't finish all that and take that all off there and you kind of, okay, finish up and you walk away, oftentimes you can forget that it's even there. And now you don't even know what you look like. You don't know that you got stuff all stuck all over your face, you know, and if you're bad at it, you have it all over your face. But in here, you're walking around, you don't know. If you don't address it and deal with it while you're seeing it, years ago, there was a lady, years and years ago, I had a lady in our church, and she was about 97. She was just tiny little petite thing. She used to wear southern dresses all the time. My daughter, when she was little, she just thought she was the best thing. She wore those big southern hats. She was tiny. She was probably, I don't know, what, under 5 foot. And her makeup was quite something. And so her lips, though she was a little tiny petite thing, those lips were big. I'm telling you, that lipstick went on, and she loved red lipstick, and she loved her stuff. And sometimes it feels good. And I thought, she doesn't have a good mirror. She doesn't realize what, when she walks, and maybe she doesn't even put it on in the mirror. I'm not, she knows where her lips are, and she thinks, she just goes, I know where they are, I'll just put it on. She has no idea what she looked like. I think that, see, a part of what this is saying is, when you see something, halfway through putting on your makeup, if there was an emergency, and ladies, you had to run and take care of something, and you didn't get back to the mirror, you may go thinking, okay, everything's fine, and people look at you like, something went wrong. The whole point here is, that the idea that we're looking into the mirror of God's Word, and if we see something in our heart, in our life, that needs to be adjusted, let's adjust that now. Let's deal with that right now. Let's not postpone that, say, well, I'll get back to that. But he said, because if you walk away, you're looking at the problem, you're seeing that through the message, through Bible study, through reading the Word, through music, whatever it might be, God impresses upon you that something needs to be changed. And then you say, well, I'll get to that in a minute. And then we walk away from that moment. Then we forget all about that and we never address it. That's the picture that's going. Every pastor on the planet knows that come Monday morning, nobody's going to remember what he preached on Sunday. Ouch. Okay, we know. We get that. But that's kind of what he's saying here. If you're in the Word of God and God impresses upon you something, deal with that then. Deal with it. Begin to do that and walk in that obedience then. Don't put it off and so that you then forget. And that becomes the pattern of our lives, isn't it? That we saw it and we didn't address it and it made us feel guilty, and we think again that I'm impressing somebody because I felt guilt, I felt regret, I felt remorse, but I didn't really do anything about that. And then we go right back to it. See, it's looking at ourselves, recognizing what needs to be changed and saying, well, I'll deal with that. I will somehow. Now here's the contrast. Here's the contrast to that. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I love that. He will be blessed in his doing. That's the critical point, isn't it? We're not blessed in the knowing. We're not blessed in just having the knowledge or the exposure to the truth. We're blessed in the doing. Somebody can tell you all day long what it means to get fit. And you know all these fit programs we get into, the diet programs and all these fitness programs we get into, every one of them works. The only thing that doesn't work is us, okay? That's the only thing. I've tried a bunch of them, and they're all bad. No, they're all good. If I would have been diligent with every one, any of them, just pick one and do it. It works, but we don't do it. And that's the picture here. Be a doer, and in the doing comes the blessing. So, am I saying that if you're a true believer, if you're truly born again, then you're going to obey the Word of God? Yes, I'm saying that. Am I also saying that if you're a true believer, if you're truly born again, that you're never going to fail, that you're always going to completely, always be obedient? No, I'm not. We know that. We all trip. We all fail. We all make mistakes. Every day we fumble. Every day we end up saying something we shouldn't, or we do something that we shouldn't. But there's a difference between doing that and recognizing, man, I don't want to do that. And I need to recognize that. And then I need to go back and say, God, forgive me of that. And I confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I understand that. But to be able to say, there is no problem here. See, that's a big, big difference. If I'm living in anger and hatred and jealousy, and I realize that, and I know from the Word of God that that's wrong, another step to say, No, it's okay. I think God understands it, and he's okay with my anger, my jealousy, or my rage. No, he's not. See, that's a big difference. We need to be able to recognize it, but then we do need to take the step to say, I need to adjust. I need to ask God to come in, because I don't want to be bound up in that bondage anymore. And with sin comes bondage. Yeah, we live in a nation that's free. To go talk to that young family that's caught up in so much debt. They were free to go spend the money any way you want. You're free. Free to spend, free to go, free to buy, whatever, and then they end up in bondage. Now sit down with that family and ask them, how free do they feel? Go talk to the guy that's now homeless because of alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be, and he's lost his family, he's lost his marriage, he's lost everything, he's lost his health. Go sit down and say, you've enjoyed the freedom of being able to do anything you want with your body. How free do you feel right now? You see, we have a tendency to forget that freedom is not freedom to be able to just run amok and do anything we want. It's freedom to be able to walk in the abundance of what God's called me to do. Freedom to be able to live in a relationship at home, the way that God structured the home with a man and a woman and children and raising up that family in a godly atmosphere. Free to be able to choose to say, no, I'm not going to be in bondage to this addiction or that addiction, to be free in Christ and to live free from that. That's freedom. That's why I think that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was wrapping up the greatest sermon ever preached in all the world, in Matthew 7, verse 24, he ends it like this, said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you have to ask ourselves, are we truly free? I'm free in Christ because I gave my heart and life to Christ many, many years ago. And I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And so I'm free in that. But you know, that's not enough for me. I also want to be free daily from the things that would bind me and shackle me in this world. Free from all of that, I want to be. And so when I look at this, I think, I know the Word of God, and I need to begin to apply the Word of God every single day of my life. When we teach our kids in VBS, they were talking about this. I've made the Word of God a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Do we do that? Do I hide the Word in my heart that I might not sin against God? Do I take the Word of God and apply it to my life on such a regular basis that it becomes a part of the fabric of my life? And then it motivates me, it strengthens me, and it guides me through life. And then I am blessed because of it. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Nobody on the planet would say, a servant is free. And yet God says, if you truly want to be free, you live as my servant. There is no freedom like that. No freedom in this world that could ever describe being obedient to the Word of God, being obedient to our Heavenly Father, and living for His glory. There is more abundance and more blessing comes from that than you would ever imagine. And John said it this way, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I had a person ask me here recently, and I've had it many, many times. They said, Pastor, why is it that Christians are so arrogant that they think they need to impose their belief on everybody in the world? How arrogant of you to think that you have it right and everybody has it wrong. Why would you do that? And I said this. I said, well, it's because if you knew something, if you knew that there was a dangerous, dangerous situation, if you knew that if somebody stepped out that door, there was a wild animal that was going to rip them to shreds, you had looked out the window and you saw that animal out there and that person put their hand to the door and was waving goodbye, would it be a loving thing for you to go, have a good day? the worst, most horrible, most callous thing ever, to think you're going to watch somebody walk right into the jaws of death because you don't want to offend them. I certainly wouldn't want to tell you what door to open and what door not to open. You just have a good day. If I knew that the road was out, the bridge was out, and people are driving, and I knew it was out, but they couldn't see it when they came around that corner and they were going to plunge to their death, I don't stand on the side of the road and go, have a good day. No, we jump up and down, we scream, and we say, don't do that, don't do that. I know hell is real, and I know heaven is real. I know there's a God in heaven, and he died upon the cross to save us, and there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and putting our faith and trust in him. And if you don't do that, then you will spend an eternity in hell. And the most unloving thing I could possibly do, if I truly believe what I believe, then I would yell it from the mountaintops, yell it from in the street corner saying, don't go down that road. You need Jesus. We don't need new politics or new education. We need Jesus. And nothing else is going to save this world. We need to begin to pray for our neighbors. We need to begin to pray for our kids and grandkids. They would come to the Lord, and then they would begin to walk in obedience so that they would know what it really means to be free. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for your power, your love, your presence with us here through your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us here this morning, that as we look into the mirror of your word, even this morning, we would not turn away and walk away without dealing with it. We would not be hearers only, we would be doers. That we would address the issues that are in our lives right now. That we would recommit ourselves to walking. That we would fall before you and ask you to forgive us like David did when he said, oh Lord, create in me a new heart and restore to me a steadfast spirit within me. Wash me and cleanse me and I will truly be clean. Father, we are not free from mistakes. We make them all the time. But I thank you that you love us so much. Your forgiveness is always there and always available. There may be some people here in the room, and I know that there are. You need to just say, God, please forgive me. Forgive me for walking my own way, for making up my own rules and deciding what's right or wrong. I just need to fall in line. I need to come before you and ask you to forgive me and begin to allow you to lead and guide my life. Day by day, trust in you, truly trust in you, and not in my own understanding. Father, there may be some here that may need to make decisions. Join the church, to get saved, to get baptized, to say, I'm saved, but I'm not baptized. Or maybe they're not even absolutely sure that they are saved, and they need to say, Pastor, would you talk with me more about that? I need assurance of that. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to just pray and ask Christ in their heart. We're here. Pastors will be here in front. Father, I just pray that you would encourage people to come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church family, would you